Welcome to At the Crossroads Church weekly podcast. Our hope is that you will grow in your walk with God and be blessed and encouraged in your daily lives as you listen. You can visit us at our website at atthecrossroads.ca.
I am Pastor Chris Bayless. I am a volunteer at the church. For those of you who are online and don't know me, I've been gone all summer, missing in action, as it were. So I'm really happy to be back and back at it with the church. I love you guys a lot. It really actually kind of weighed on me while I was gone building our cottage. I was just like, oh man, it kind of sucks the joy out of it, you know, when you're just like, I really want to be at church today. This sermon today is going to be continuing this church's endeavors to teach elements of separation and iniquity. As a church, we really have a passion for seeing people set free and learning how to operate in their fullness of their potential in the kingdom of God. We really think that's super important. I mean, it's our whole purpose for being here is to be Christ's hands and feet to the world. And we can't be Christ's hands and feet if we aren't functioning as that. And so our endeavor is to teach you how to become more of Christ's hands and feet is really our prime focus of late. I have a little story I wanted to open up with as it relates to the whole of the message. Has anybody ever received an email from, like, Nigeria, for example, where somebody there was begging for help, trying to move some large, valuable cargo out of the country because they're fleeing it, for example, and they needed your help financially to do it, and they assured you that if you helped them, that maybe you could partake in that treasure or riches, because they were actually trying to come to your country, as it were, and they'd selected you to help them out. Has anybody received that kind of an email? Be honest. It's okay. You haven't received it? Okay. If you do, you should run. Don't reply to that email, okay? It's not. There's no shame. I'm not here to shame you this morning if you have responded to that kind of email, because sometimes they can be pretty convincing. And they come at you. They really irk on the emotional strings. But I had, in a company I run, I had one of my employees come to me for a pay advance. And usually I make it a practice to ask my employees, like, why do you want this advance? Because it kind of puts a strain on the company, like on our process, right? And it, rather than just doing a blanket, we don't do it. I'd like to hear where people are coming from, because sometimes, you know, emergencies happen and people need help. So it's like, well, why do you want this advance? And this young man, he was one of the apprentices. He says, there's this girl. I'm like, oh. Right? And then immediately you infer things. I'm thinking like, oh, he wants to buy an engagement ring, or he wants to buy her something nice or whatever, you know. And he's like, yeah, she's in Nigeria. And I'm like, oh, okay. And he says, yeah, I'm trying to get her here to Canada. And he says, but I need more money to do it. Like, I'm so close to getting her in, and I just need a little bit more money. And I'm like, tell me about this Nigerian woman. And she says, oh, well, she's a princess. And she's fleeing the country, and she has a bunch of gold she's trying to bring, but she's held up at customs. The customs won't let her come into the country with the gold, even though it's her inheritance. And she has to move fast, because in her home country, there's people searching for her, because she has stolen what's rightfully hers, because there's an evil dictator that has come up, and he's trying to rob her. And so she's fleeing. And I'm like, wow, that's incredible. And I'm like, I don't know how to tell you this. I said, I'm like, because you seem really, really in love with this person. He was just like, yeah, we're going to get married. Like, he was telling me how he was going to get married to her when she comes. And like, she sent him pictures and they've been talking. And I don't know how to tell you this. I said, there is no Nigerian princess. He says, no, there definitely is. He says, because I know she's real, because I've sent her all my savings. And everything I have, I've sent her. He says, I am literally not buying food. And like, he says, and she's so close. She told me she just needs this little bit extra cash, and then I can get her in. And I'm like, you're going to hate me for this, I said, but I'm not giving you the advance. And he goes, what? He's so mad with me. He's like, you're ruining my chances for love, ruining my chances to be happy. This is the one big break. I only get this once in my life, and you're sabotaging. He's so upset with me. And I was like, how do I explain this to him? But I knew I couldn't. So I just said no. And then he didn't stay very much longer in the company. He left the company. Maybe because he was upset with me. I don't know. Maybe it's because he sold his car and he couldn't get to work. I know it sounds awful. But in our world, there is such a potential for new information coming to us from so many different sources that, I mean, that in previously in history, large and by hasn't been presented, that it's hard for people to sometimes to stop and filter and catalog all the thoughts and information that are coming to us. And thoughts are really important because they shape who we are. And the title today is You Are What You Think. You know, you've heard, everybody's heard the expression, you are what you eat, and that there's some elements of accuracy there. But we also are more, I think even more accurately, we are what we think. Because what we think produces fruit and influences who we are. And 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I think the context here I'd like to point out for this particular situation, this verse, is just simply that how you think will influence who you are. And on that note, then, we know that learning to think properly or correctly is a vital operation for every Christian. See, Christians are called to be children of God. We're also called to be Christ's hands and feet in the world. But unfortunately, many Christians are trapped in, and we've dubbed it in the past, stinking thinking, that prevents them from manifesting or, I don't like that word so much, but like producing fruit in their lives that the Lord would like to see us produce. And if we don't correct our thinking as Christians, we'll constantly find ourselves in bad situations at the wrong place, at the wrong time, and we'll sit back and go, God, why are all these things happening to me? Where are the blessings of God? How come this? Why that? When in reality, we're just, it's a result of what we think. And so when we talk about thoughts this morning, here's a key thing that I'd like you to remember. If you don't remember anything else, I'd like you to remember this. Thoughts are a seed. Thoughts are seeds that you plant in your mind, and they will produce fruit. Every thought you have is a seed that you put into your mind, and it produces fruit. And often Christians will ask me, how do you know what thoughts are ours and which ones are from God and which ones are from Satan? Right? They read scriptures about taking thoughts captive and they're like, well, how do I know which ones are from God, which ones are from Satan, and which ones are from my neighbor? And the answer lies in knowing the sources of thoughts. There are only two foundational sources of thoughts in the world, in all of creation. Fundamentally, all thought comes from two spiritual sources. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, or the flesh, or darkness, however you want it. There's lots of AKAs for kingdom of Satan. All right. And identifying the source, if you can identify the source of a thought, it will have, you'll have a distinct 50% of the problem already solved as to knowing what to do with that thought. Because if you can identify a thought came from the enemy of Satan, I mean, no sane Christian is going to sit there and go, well, I'm just going to keep entertaining and acting on this thought. You're just going to wrap it up in a nice little ball and throw it away as far as you can, right? I mean, no, any rational Christian would do that. Anybody that's sincere in their desire to serve the Lord. And so proof of that, there are only two foundational kingdoms, if you're looking for that in scripture, can be found in Matthew 12:26-28. It's convenient because Jesus is having a discussion in ministry and he himself outlines these two kingdoms. And so he's talking, you know, he was accused after casting out a devil. The priests were trying to say, you're doing this because you're doing it by the power of Satan, right? And Jesus is like, that doesn't make sense. Because he says, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So right there we have Satan's kingdom highlighted by Jesus himself. Thank you, Lord. And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So he highlights the two fundamental kingdoms at play. So regardless of how deceptive or hidden a virus in software is, it's built to appear beneficial. So I'm going to use computers now and software programming as a way of explaining to you as an example of how our minds work. Because our minds are programmed by thoughts in the same way that a computer is programmed by software. It's very strikingly similar. And so there's enough, I think, experience in this room with computers, the basic information and knowledge of computers and other operations that you probably will help you understand. And I'm going to completely butcher this example because I'm not a software engineer, unlike Matt over there. And so I'm not going to make this perfect, and I apologize in advance if that's your area of expertise. Okay. But if you're familiar with computer viruses, they're usually designed to be benign, hidden things that operate in the background. They'll be built into software so that when you're downloading something, you don't know it's there. And sometimes you don't know it's operating in your computer. But its goal is, there's lots of things for viruses to do. But one of the things the effect of viruses have on computers is they slow its processing power. They can corrupt data. And they can, whatever the design of that virus is, it can operate in the background. And the only way to deal with that sometimes is drastic measures where you're wiping the computer clean in some cases, trying to capture this virus and get it out. And in the same way, our thoughts, the thoughts that are introduced to us, regardless of where it comes from or who says it, thoughts that are introduced to us can sometimes be crafted to hide a virus or an intent to corrupt our minds. And we have to be careful about taking that thought into ourselves and planting it, because thoughts are
seeds.
Oh, come on, people. Thoughts, what are thoughts?
Seeds.
And if we plant seeds in our mind that are the wrong seeds, and they're going to produce the wrong fruit. So if you have corrupted software in your mind, okay, I'm coming back now, swinging back from computers to your mind. If you have corrupted software of the mind, here are some of the effects you may be experiencing. You may struggle to process and understand scripture because your operating system is corrupted. There's elements of how your mind processes information that's been corrupted because of stinking thinking or the wrong seed being planted and allowed to mature. You may struggle to understand God's will or what he wants for your life. How often, I'm not picking on you. I've done it too, where it's like, what's God's will? I just want to know God's will. Well, with maturity in the Word of God, you start becoming distinctly and keenly aware of God's will for your life. There's some everybody's will that God has for everybody, and then there's like specific will for your life, and that's a whole other message. But you can distinct clearly what God's will is for your life when you read Scripture. And sometimes, because you're confused about Scripture and understanding it to begin with, it's harder for you to perceive what that will of God is. You struggle with obedience to God's word and therefore his will if you do understand it. And then you also struggle with sanctifying yourself to be used by God. Now, does everybody in this room, and don't be embarrassed, does anybody in this room not know what sanctification is, scripturally speaking? I don't see. Yeah, I do. Okay, so for those of you who don't know, sanctification is a process in the Bible that's similar to using antivirus software in your computer. So in the same way that when you try to remove a virus from your computer, however that process looks like, the process of removing the virus is sanctification when you apply it to your life. So in the same way that a person will use the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and identify errors in thinking, and then take steps to correct that, that process is called sanctification. And so there's two levels of sanctification that we've engaged in. The first is when you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we're sanctified by that. And that initial work of the cross removed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And our source code was changed. God gave us a new heart, a new source code. However, source code is like the basis of all programming. So like there's core code that you can build programs off of. And so when you come out of the kingdom of God in your mind, there's a new source code given in your heart, if that makes sense. But sometimes you can have ways of thinking that are left over from your days and time spent in the kingdom of the enemy. Things that are left over, lies and things that are still lurking in the background of your mind that you have to identify and deal with. And when you do that, that's sanctification. So, I have another story here about my father-in-law, Pierre. You all know him. He doesn't mind if I name him because it's nothing embarrassing for him. But the effect of a virus, excuse me, I've been talking all morning, can be really excruciating on a person's life or on a computer. My father-in-law one time, he doesn't know how it happened, but he ended up with a virus on his computer that took his computer hostage. Right? Have you heard of that? Yeah, okay. So he had all his family photos on his computer, right? And if you know Pierre, Pierre is just like all about family pictures. He treasures them, right? Goes and looks at them all the time. So he had them on his work, and he kept them all where he could get them easily on his work computer. And he got this message one day that says, I've taken your computer hostage, and like showed up on the screen, and you can't get your information back unless you send so much money to, you know, this place. Such and such a thing. And he's like, he tried everything. He called computer experts, and they couldn't unlock the computer. It was just nothing they could do. And this guy had given him a timeline, right? And he was, I'm assuming it's a guy, right? And he was just like, if you don't send me this money, I'm going to delete everything on the computer. It's gone. And Pierre did not care about everything on that computer. He could lose customer files. He didn't care. What he cared about was the photos. And he was just like, I need these back. Because he hadn't backed them up really anywhere else. And he was just like, I cannot lose my family's history. Right? And he was just heartbroken about it. And so he paid the ransom. And true to his word, he released the computer. And then he quickly like changed things around so the guy couldn't get back in. But that's an example sometimes of like in life when we let the enemy enter, if we entertain or we bring in a thought, sometimes cleverly disguised as truth from the enemy, and we don't take it captive and scrutinize it and bring it to the obedience of Christ, sometimes the enemy can take us hostage. We put ourselves into a position in our thinking where the enemy has undue influence. So in order to facilitate your sanctification, you must understand what the two basic source codes of your thoughts come from, okay? Which are the two spiritual kingdoms at work, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the enemy. You have to understand their natures so that you can compare a thought to those either natures to understand where it comes from fundamentally. And so things to remember is, what is the source code of a thought? And thoughts are seeds. Those are the two main things I'm going to have you remember. So what is the source code of your thoughts? Where did it come from? And remember that thoughts are seed. And if you allow it to take root in your life, you'll produce fruit accordingly. So let's look at the kingdom of God first, because I love the kingdom of God and it always should come first. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. This is an example of the kingdom of God. There's lots of scripture on the kingdom of God. If you want to do your own study on that, I highly suggest it. But under the sun, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with the reverence and godly fear. And so God's kingdom is one of righteousness, holiness, love, and faith. And when the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit are at work in our lives, it produces the kingdom of God results in our character, and our actions flow out from how we think. Okay, when you have corruption in your life, in how you think, that corruption is called iniquity. So in the Bible, when you read the word iniquity, it quite literally is comparable to corruption if you were looking at data corruption in a computer. Something's at work in your mind that shouldn't be there, and it's causing problems. That corruption is called iniquity. And from iniquity, you will act and do things that are sinful because it's seeking to produce the kingdom from which it came from. And so when you bring in thoughts from the kingdom of Satan and from the enemy, that kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of flesh, it will produce after its own kind. And so that corruption is called iniquity. But the fruit of the Spirit is this, Galatians 5:22. So here's the fruit we're aiming to produce. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That crucifying the affections and lusts is a picture of sanctification. Okay. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I'm going to say it again. Thoughts are seeds. And when we plant them in our mind, they will yield fruit. Scripture really likes to use the imagery of seeds and planting and harvest and fruit, because it's a really, at the time when this was written, this was a really practical way to help people understand the concept of God's kingdom at work in our life versus the enemy's kingdom. It's still very practical today. So when you're looking at a thought, when you're contemplating a thought, ask yourself, what comes from this thought if I were to act on it? Where does this thought go? The fruit of what that thought will produce is usually a good indicator of what kingdom it came from. And this is why Matthew 7, verse 16 says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? This is true of people, but it's also true of places, situations, thoughts, anything. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them, Matthew 7, 20. This is not permission to judge somebody, but this is so that you can discern correctly the source of something for your own protection and edification and growth. So the kingdom of sin and flesh, however, is a little different. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. So now keeps in mind, when it says works of flesh, it's still talking about fruit. It's like the results of, okay? So you could say the fruits of this kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, as it were, are manifest or plainly evident. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft is just meant like rebellion against God. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's more, they're just not listed. You know, it's like a modern way of expressing that would be etc. In which I tell you before, and I also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Because you're of the wrong code. You're operating the wrong kingdom. And if you're going to practice, if as a whole you practice bringing out the kingdom of darkness and its fruit, if you're busy planting those seeds a whole life, how can you inherit the kingdom of God in your life? And then people sit back and they go, where is God? Where is blessings? How come I can't hear God speak? What's going on? And it's quite literally simply because they have not realized, or they don't practice and take the time to meditate on the Word of God and think about what they're thinking. They don't understand the art of sitting down and meditating the Word of God. And the purpose of meditating on the Word of God is because you're busy taking your thoughts, cataloging them, and saying, does this match up with the truth? Does this match up with the Word? Why do I think this way about this thing? They don't run any antivirus software. They just keep pushing on in life without taking stock of what's happening in their minds. And so 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when you bring a thought into captivity to Christ, what you're doing is you're taking it to the Word, because the Word of God is Christ, and Christ is the Word. The Bible says that Christ was the living Word. So when you meditate on the Word of God and you bring thoughts and you put them up against it and you say, how does this compare? What you're doing is you're taking thoughts captive and you're bringing them to the obedience of Christ when you compare them to the Word of God. So we also must then, having our source code sanctified, meaning like we've changed our operating system, we've been pulled out of the kingdom of darkness by Christ, we now have the responsibility and duty to sanctify the resulting parts of our lives that were infected and corrupted while we were still in the world, or while we spent time doing things that we shouldn't have done. Does that make sense to everybody? Jesus cleanses you from sin and he pulls you and you're no longer a slave to sin, but yet you have areas of iniquity, corruption of data, the way you think, that has not been renewed or sanctified. And so naturally, God is limited in his ability to use you, not because God's not able to do all things, but simply because you aren't able to do all the things that God wants you to do. Okay? I'm just going to talk a little bit more about sanctification now, because sanctification is the solution to iniquity in our lives. And so Leviticus 20, verses 7 to 8, all the way back in the Old Testament even, we have this incredible promise from God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. So to be holy is different than being righteous. Holy is simply meaning acting and living and being different from the rest of the world, because holiness means to be different, to be separate, separation. Okay? And for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So in this one verse, we have to sanctify ourselves, we have to be holy, and yet God also will sanctify us. So when Christ sanctified you out of the world, he gave you the robes of righteousness, right standing with God. That is the sanctifying work that we can't do for ourselves. But with sanctification and with those robes of righteousness, now we can walk holy because we're not slaves to sin. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 to 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow the righteousness with faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if you had company over and somebody handed you a nice glass cup to give you a drink of water, like, I'm really thirsty, can I grab a glass of water? Of course you can. Of course you can. Here's a cup. And they give you a cup and it's just filthy. Like they used it for a plant vase for a while, and it's got that like brown scum on the inside, right? And it's just, you're looking at it and you're like, you don't want to be rude, right? But you're like, and then they fill it with crystal clean water. That's the best water they've got. And you're just like, actually, you know what? I'm okay. And you put it down, right? Now, in the same way, God has high expectations and wants to treat his children and give them nothing but the best. And so if your vessel just has a scum line, he's not going to fill you up with crystal clean water to give to and flow out to other people, because he cares. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's simply because you're dirty. You need to be sanctified first. You need to go through the dishwasher on Express Cycle or something. Right? So, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Right? And Jesus had made statements. And he says, I am the truth. And so truth is kingdom of God's source code. John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. This is Jesus speaking. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus sanctified himself by putting himself aside and yielding to the will of God, to all the way to the cross. And he did that not just to set us free, for God so loved the world, but he also did it so that we could be sanctified through the truth. And so we have this amazing antivirus program at our fingertips. And how we apply it is how we'll benefit from it, and how we can be used from God to benefit others. And ultimately, this brings glory to God. Okay? So, thoughts are seeds, and there's only two source codes. What are they? Oh boy, guys. Okay, so I'm going to start all over. You guys have time, right? Okay, so the kingdom of God, right? And the kingdom of Satan, right? Two very different source codes, two ways of thinking, all right? Those who have been born again have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and planted in the kingdom of light. But now we must embark on a journey of sanctification, taking every thought captive to renew our minds and how we think, so that we think like the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom that we were removed from. Okay? And it doesn't matter where these thoughts come from. It could be your neighbor yelling at you. Okay? It could be Satan whispering in your ear. It could be your own thoughts. It doesn't matter where thoughts come from. Don't get caught up on who's saying it. Get caught up on where it came from. Where did it come from? Spend time thinking about what you're thinking about. Okay? And so as a church, we're really sticky on this subject because we know so much hinges on your ability to renew your minds. There's so much that hinges on it. Like both health and happiness and productivity and blessings and doing the will of God and furthering the kingdom of God. Like one day you're going to stand before the Lord who set you free. And Pastor Travis is not going to be there next to you to make excuses for your conduct. And you're going to have to answer the Lord for what you did with what you were had. Like the servants did when their master went on a trip. He's going to ask, like, how did you invest your time? How did you invest the gifts? What did you do with what I gave you? And you're going to be standing there, and I hope it's not going, well, I buried everything because I didn't know how to use it. And I spent zero time trying to take advantage of such great power that you've provided and freedom you provided me to renew myself so that I could be more, so that I could serve you better. We don't want to be that kind of person that stands before the Lord, right? Now, that isn't to inspire fear in you, but it is to inspire godly fear. I hope you have godly fear when you're thinking about your responsibility to the Lord, because he set you free. His price was high, and we have a responsibility to utilize that. I think, did you want to bring up...
Yeah, I think what I wanted to share here is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. It says, it talks about, if you're going to measure whether or not you're hearing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the enemy. And this is such a good passage. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, so it has to be the truth, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate, ponder to yourself on these things. Meditate on these things, right? And it's very important what it says here. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's the measuring rod. If you're at peace, then you're thinking about the right stuff. If you're anxious and you're not at peace, you're receiving thoughts from the wrong kingdom. So what do? You get before the Lord in the secret place and say, Lord, search my heart. What's going on in my thought life? And start to renew your mind according to the word. And when you feel peace and the anxiety leaves, then you're in the right train of thinking. Amen?
Amen. And so when we run Highway to Wholeness, it's really focused on this aspect of the Christian walk, which is taking thoughts captive, because it's so important. So I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and they're going to do a song, and I'm going to close in prayer. As they're doing this song, take that brief window of opportunity to meditate a little bit. Ask the Holy Spirit, what things am I pondering, and what thoughts have I allowed to be planted as seeds in my mind that are not bearing the right kind of fruit? And the Holy Spirit will start to show you these things, but then you have a responsibility to act on them. Because if you don't act on them, then nothing will change and you won't get any further. The Lord can only take you one step at a time. And if you stop the process right before you get going, then of course you're not going to move anywhere. All right. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. That, Lord, you came to the word incarnate, the word made flesh, that you came and that you are the living word, and that you have pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness. You've made such great provision for freedom. And Lord God, may we not treat that freedom so just cavalier. That may we instead, Lord God, treat it with sincerity, supplication, and gratitude. That may we highly prize the word of God. May we make it something that we meditate on, that we compare our thinking to. Lord God, we want to honor you with our thoughts and with our lives. We want to produce fruit that is according to your kingdom. We want to inherit the kingdom of God. God, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to do so. You already have, but make us obedient, give us strength to walk in faith and the fear of God and not the fear of man. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you enjoyed our message. If you are in the Quinte West area, we would love to have you visit us on Sunday morning at 24 Dundas Street West, Trenton, Ontario. Check out our service times on our website at thecrossroads.ca.